All right, Acts and chapter 11. Let's read the first few verses. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and now Peter's going to go on down through this passage, and he's going to recount for these brethren of the circumcision back in Jerusalem what had happened back in chapter 10. And you remember back in chapter 10 is the account of the conversion of Cornelius and his family. And Cornelius is a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile, and he is the first Gentile that you see God having anything to do with apart from the nation of Israel for quite some time. We'll go back and then take a look at how that all came about. But you recall that an angel came to Cornelius. And rather than coming to him, to this uncircumcised Gentile, through one of God's people, he comes, God does, sends an angel directly to Cornelius, this Gentile, and he tells him to send for Peter, who will come back and preach words that Cornelius needs to hear. So when Peter gets back, he goes and he does all of that, and we looked at that in chapter 10. At the end of chapter 10, verse 48, he commanded them, Cornelius and his household, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter's been out of Jerusalem for quite a while. If you remember, he also tarried certain days in the house of Simon back in at the end of chapter 9. Verse 43, it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. So Peter has come out of Jerusalem to come and visit with all of these new assemblies of Jewish believers that are being formed by the dispersion, by those Jews that are scattered about the stoning of Stephen and the persecution that Saul of Tarsus led. They were, the believers in Jerusalem are scattered, and they go about preaching the word in all of these surrounding towns and down into Samaria. And Peter goes out from Jerusalem and he's visiting with all of those assemblies. So he's been gone from Jerusalem for some time. He spent many days, it says, in Joppa with Simon. Then he's called from there to Cornelius' house, and it says that he tarried with them for certain days. So here in chapter 11, by the time Peter gets back to Jerusalem, word has come to them that the Gentiles, verse 1, chapter 11, had also received the word of God. So you would think that as Peter's coming back to Jerusalem, he would be coming back to a reception and to some kind of a celebration, that the word of God was spreading and different people were hearing it and believing it. But of course, we know from chapter 10, and we saw that the word of God coming to uncircumcised Gentiles was not a cause for celebration for Peter and for the other, those of the circumcision, chapter 11, verse 2 calls them. In you remember back in chapter 10, when Peter went with the messengers from Cornelius, he went, verse 23, chapter 10, verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter's got some of the Jewish brethren with him, and then at the end of chapter 10, verse 45, says, And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they of the circumcision are not they're not in a celebratory mood over this. They're perplexed. And you remember Peter up on the rooftop there got that vision of that sheet with all those unclean animals in it, and God says, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And he argues with God over that, and three times the Lord does it, and three times, presumably, Pete says it happened three times, so we have to assume that his response was the same. He says, "Not so, not so, not so." So when Peter comes back to Jerusalem, they of the circumcision that are there in the church are perplexed also over this. And we've talked about the Great Commission that these men were under, how misunderstood it is today, that idea of go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all nations, and so forth. These men did not understand that charge to mean that they were to go out immediately and start preaching to Gentiles. And they didn't understand it that way, because that's not how the Lord meant it. The commission was to go to Jerusalem first and to Israel first. And the Lord had been teaching that to them all throughout his ministry. He commanded them when he first called the 12 out. And he sent them out. He told them, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles," in Matthew chapter 10. And he told them, "Cast not that which is holy to the dogs. And don't cast your pearls before swine." All of that, over and over again, the Lord instructed them, don't go to the Gentiles. And when that Syrophoenician woman came to him and wanted him to minister to her daughter, he said, "It's not meet to take the children's food and cast it to dogs." So he was doing what he was telling his apostles to do: don't give that which is holy to the dogs. And cast your pearls before swine. When Peter saw that vision of the sheet with all those unclean animals, pigs and creeping things, whatever else was in there that the children of Israel were not allowed to eat, the Lord told them to eat, and he said no. But now, of course, as that account in chapter 10 progresses, Peter stops arguing with the Lord and he says, okay, obviously there's something going on here that I don't understand. And when he comes into Cornelius' house and he hears again the account of what happened with Cornelius and the angel and his own encounter, the vision with the sheet, and then the Holy Spirit, it says, told him, go with these men, doubting nothing. And Peter says in chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So Peter's he's starting to get it as you come into Acts chapter 10, and this is something entirely new. This is not something that they've been exposed to before. That's why all of this direct revelation had to happen here towards Cornelius, towards Peter, and when Peter, by the time he gets to Cornelius' house, he's starting to understand. And he says, I perceive. And what does he perceive? That God is no respecter of persons. Now, listen, God has been telling his people since the beginning that he is no respecter of persons. God doesn't respect the rich or the mighty. He doesn't look at someone's social status or financial status or whatever it is. God is not interested in those things. What he's interested in is a contrite heart and a humble spirit. Those are the things that God respects. He doesn't respect the person of men. So that's not new. Peter understands, and always did, that God is no respecter of persons. So what does he mean by that back there in chapter 10? Verse 35, he says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." See, God was not a respecter of persons. But since the time of Abraham, God was a respecter of nations. That is, God had chosen one nation out of what Peter calls there in verse 35, every nation. And he bestowed upon it peculiar and particular blessings that he bypassed for all the other nations. Paul in chapter 17 of Acts is going to say that all the stuff that the other nations were doing, God winked at. He closed his eyes to it and he allowed it to continue. That is, he wasn't dealing with those other nations. And so God, while he is not a respecter of persons, was a respecter of nations. And what Peter perceives here is that it isn't only in that one nation anymore. Something is changing. He doesn't understand it fully. He doesn't understand a whole lot about it. All he knows is that God has now told him to do something that was unlawful for him to do the day before. And this is, it's, you know, people have trouble with this idea that of what we understand simply as dispensational truth. That when you are walking with God, if God makes a right turn, you need to make a right turn with him. And God does make turns. God's program and his plan and the progression of his purpose through time, through history, through the ages, does not go unchanged through the process. There is a direction that God is heading, and that purpose occurs, happens, is fulfilled in phases. And when one phase of the purpose is done and another phase begins, it is for the people of God to recognize, like Peter's doing here, he gets revelation from God that something is changing. And yes, there's a resistance to it at first, because his inclination is to stand fast in the things of God and don't be easily moved. But when it becomes apparent and obvious, and the way that God makes it apparent and obvious is always by revelation. He doesn't leave you to guess about these things. He tells you when he's changing the program, when he's entering into another phase. When you get that revelation from God and you recognize it and you see it for what it is, you make that turn with him. And that's what Peter's doing here. And he's starting to get it. What's happening with Peter is his thinking process is being adjusted. And you know, that for you and me, that is so what we need. For to be transformed, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, for our thinking process to be adjusted according to what God is doing. And whether that means stop following him the old way, or whether that means stop following yourself and your own ideas and your own plans and your own ambitions the way you used to do, however it is, you need to get off that path and get with the Lord. And that takes that takes some perception. It takes some learning. It takes some purging out of the old ideas and getting in line with what God is doing. Let the revelation direct your thinking. Let the Word of God direct your path. And if that means that you have to unlearn some old things in the process, praise God. Get rid of that stuff. Paul says, I took all of that old stuff that I used to know, and I counted it loss. It was no longer profitable to me. Why? Because I've got some new revelation. And I count that all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So Paul was happy and thrilled to dump that old stuff and to be in line with what God was doing. And you know, we have a tendency to cling to that old stuff, and that's all that is just pride. You know, it's not easy to say, hey, I was wrong. I thought I knew something, but what I thought I knew wasn't right. It's not easy to say that because there's a pride issue involved. Listen, that pride is not profitable to you. Being in line with what God says, that's where the profit is. That's where the gain is. Paul says, all those things that were gain to me, I counted loss. All that stuff I thought was profitable is not profitable. And Paul learned that. He had a change in his thinking. And that's what's happening with Peter here. He's undergoing a transformation in his thought process, and that's what needs to happen in order to understand the dispensational movement of God and the changes that God makes. You know, the Lord understands that when He tells you to do something and you are sincere and you want to obey Him and you want to do the right thing, your full force pushing in that direction. You're trying to apprehend that for which you're also apprehended, and that's a good thing. You've got momentum going in obeying God. But here's the thing. You can't become a slave to your own momentum, to your own pushing, to your own zeal. You always, always need to remember that what you're pushing, what you're apprehending, what you're pressing toward is obedience to God. So when God makes that right turn, we slam on the brakes and make that right turn with Him, because what we're following is not a particular direction. What we're following is the Word of God. So when the Word of God takes a new direction, that's what we want to do. So Peter is doing that here. You get that resistance at first. And the Lord understands it. He gives him that vision three times, because it didn't take the first time or the second time. He tells him three times, and then even after that, the Holy Spirit has to tell him, look, just go with these guys. Don't doubt anything. Just do what I'm telling you to do. And so Peter does it. And he says that through that transformation, the renewing of his mind, he says, I perceive now that God is no respecter of persons. That is, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh, we're back in chapter 10, verse 35 again, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So God while he was not a respecter of persons, was a respecter of nations. And within that nation of Israel, it was still about the individuals. In the nation of Israel, here was the criteria from Abraham on to this point in Acts chapter 10 and 11. That's why we're here. You know, this account here of Acts chapter 10, and particularly that angelic visit to Cornelius, that account is recounted four times in these two chapters. First, you get it from Luke, from the Holy Spirit, the actual account of what happened at the beginning of chapter 10. The angel came. Then the messengers go to Peter and recount it to him. Cornelius, a just man and so forth, got a visit from an angel. Then Peter goes to Cornelius and says, "Why have you called for me?" And later on in chapter 10, and Cornelius recounts it again. An angel came to me. Then in chapter 11, where we will get to eventually, Peter has to recount it again to the brethren, the apostles and brethren, they of the circumcision, who you're seeing here in chapter 11. Now why? And then Peter's vision of the sheet, you get it twice here. You get it in chapter 10 as it's happening, and you get his retelling of it in chapter 11. Why are these things being repeated like this? Much of chapter 11 here, when we do eventually get to it, we're going to be able to go through, you know, some of these verses pretty quickly, because we've looked at them already in chapter 10. So why is the Holy Spirit doing this? Why is this account being repeated over and over and over again, especially that angel coming to Cornelius? Well, what you need to understand here is, since the time of Abraham, since Genesis chapter 17, when the covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham, this God has never dealt. This is a new way that God is dealing with people in this world. This perception that Peter has, that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, that has not been true for thousands of years before the law and after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. So what's happening here in Acts chapter 10 and 11 is part of a critical turning, and we've already seen the significance of this account after the conversion of Saul and before he goes out in Acts chapter 13 and kind of full-blown begins that Gentile ministry. See, the way it's been between then and now, between Genesis 17, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, I'm saying 17 because that's where circumcision comes in, and that's the issue here, as we'll see in chapter 11. Up until this point, what God did was he looked at individuals. What the Lord did during that time from Genesis there and the calling of Abraham and the covenant of circumcision up through here in Acts chapter 10 is that he would look at the hearts of individuals in that nation of Israel. So within that nation, he was no respecter of persons. Within that nation, it didn't matter what your status was, how important you were, or your neighbors thought you were. It didn't matter how religious you were. God was looking at the hearts, but he wasn't looking at the hearts of people in every nation. That is, he was no respecter of persons, but he was a respecter of nations. So now what Peter is getting here, and what he's about to tell these folks, the brethren of the circumcision in chapter 11, is that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with God. Now, come take a look with me at get Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, and chapter 12, the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and see that this is this idea of he that feareth God, and we talked about this back in chapter 10. I don't want to reteach the passage, but coming into chapter 11, and the reason we're talking about this is because the issue there is circumcision versus uncircumcision. And when Peter in chapter 11 returns to Jerusalem and comes back to the brethren, the apostles and the brethren, they that are of the circumcision, contend with him. And the contention is that he went in unto men uncircumcised. So this resistance now that Peter was having, the issue of clean and unclean, what's acceptable to God, what's not acceptable to God, Peter has, see, what's happening in chapter 11 is Peter is just a step ahead of these saints, the rest of the apostles, the brethren, they of the circumcision, back in the church at Jerusalem. So in chapter 11, they're going through the same struggle that we saw Peter go through at the beginning of chapter 10. So God brought Peter through that, angst, through that resistance, and transformed his mind and brought him just a step further into this change that's occurring, into this transition that's happening in the book of Acts. And now Peter is going to help these brethren at Jerusalem make that same transition and come through that same conflict and its resolution. So when Peter tells Cornelius, when he begins to preach to him, and we saw this, you know, again back in chapter 10, he's not preaching anything new to him. He says that word that started with John the Baptist, and then Christ started preaching after that, and all of that was that word, he tells Cornelius, you know, was brought to the nation of Israel. And so he's not preaching anything new. The issue is who he's preaching it to, and that's the contention in chapter 11. So when he tells Cornelius, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness, look here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Now this is Solomon writing. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. See, that idea, fear God and keep His commandments. Fear, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Again, that's nothing new. So when Peter says, I perceive, back there in Acts chapter 10, that God is no respecter of persons, that's nothing new. And that he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, that's nothing new. What's new is that in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. In every nation. Now, come with me to get Romans. Romans in chapter 1. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16, beginning and the end of the book of Romans. Because what's happening there, and what this church at Jerusalem is just beginning to get a glimpse of, and they, you know, by no means have a comprehensive understanding, or much understanding at all at this point, they're still kind of perplexed, and they're still in the mode of, well, okay, God is doing this, I guess we kind of have no choice. And they'll see the truth of it later on as Paul communicates to them what God is doing. And just like God starts it by a direct revelation to Peter, the understanding that they're going to need, and then he uses Peter to communicate it to the rest. And that's and what they're getting, don't misunderstand. They're not getting the revelation of the mystery. They're not getting information on this new dispensation. Essentially, what they're getting in chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Acts there is that there's a change. And that that change has to do with their nation and a difference that God is making, and the difference he's making is that he's now making no difference. He used to be a respecter of nations. Now, those in all nations are being dealt with by God. So the difference that God is showing to Peter and to the those of the circumcision is that he's starting to make no difference. That's what they're getting. Now, the details of that will come to the Apostle Paul. And just like God gave it, gave that by revelation to Peter and then through Peter to the rest, he gives the revelation of the mystery to Paul and then through Paul back to them. So here in Romans chapter 1, what you're moving toward and what we can now no, because we have the epistles of Paul, we can look back at the book of Acts and understand the direction that God is heading. Romans chapter 1, and verse 5, Paul says, "By whom," the resurrected Christ, "we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. For his name." See, that was Paul's ministry. Look at chapter 16, verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," that was the revelation given to Paul, "which was kept secret since the world began," since back there in Genesis up until Acts, this portion of Acts that we're in, Acts 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and throughout the book of Acts, actually, the revelations continue. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith." So this idea, this perception that Peter is getting, that he's about to communicate to the church in Jerusalem there, is that much of it. That there is an all nations ministry that God is about to start. So back there in Acts chapter 11, and starting again at the beginning, Acts 11, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." So these guys are, I said to you before that the reaction, rather than being celebratory, was that they were perplexed. But they're not only perplexed, they're contending with him. They're going to, now, listen, the people will tell you about this portion of scripture here, that these guys, these Jewish brethren here at Jerusalem are angry because they're racist, because they're prejudiced, they're bigoted against these, against the Gentiles. And they didn't want the Gentiles getting saved, and they, so they're angry with Peter because he went out to preach to the Gentiles. But listen, they ought to be contending with him. They're doing exactly what they should be doing, because if someone in their midst, you remember Ananias and Sapphira, this assembly had a commandment from God. Ananias and Sapphira came in, and they tried to circumvent that. God told them, "Sell everything that you have." and bring the money to the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira went out and sold what they had, and they brought back part of the money. And what happened? Well, they didn't contend with them. Peter told them, you're going to die, and they dropped dead right there in front of them. Why? Because they deviated, or were trying to deviate, from the commandment of the Lord. So when someone is trying to go off in some other direction that God's not going, you better contend with him. Paul says we're to contend for the faith. So these guys are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing, because they don't have the revelation that God has given to this point to Peter. So as far as they know, from what they know, they're doing the right thing. Peter's out of line. Peter's way out of line. So they contend with him. And what's the contention? Thou wentest in unto men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. So you notice there, again, in verse 2 and verse 3, it's they who were of the circumcision, contending that Peter went in to men uncircumcised. And that issue of circumcision versus uncircumcision is that difference that God created back. Come back to Genesis chapter 17. We talk about this all the time, but we don't always look at the verses. So let me take the opportunity of the passage here that really kind of brings it out, brings this circumcision issue to a crisis point. Let me take the opportunity to just go back and to take a look at some of these verses here. Back in Genesis 17. And you know what? Let's look at chapter 15 and let's get an idea of what's happening here and of the change that God is bringing about. In Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus, and the idea there is that he's going to be his heir. He said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, that is, count, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. In verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now here, what's happening, and Paul refers us back to this passage multiple times throughout his epistles. And what you see in this passage, and the reason that Paul brings us to it, is that there is nothing in this passage leading up to verse 6 where Abraham is counted righteous before God. He has righteousness imputed to him. In Genesis 15, verse 6, there's nothing required of him in those verses leading up to that imputation. That is, Abram, in Genesis 15, verse 6, is justified by faith without works, without anything being done on his part. God makes a promise to him. He says, Lord, what am I going to have? I'm going to die, and that's going to be the end of me, because I've got no kids. And the Lord takes him out, and he says, Abraham, come out here. Come out with me. Look up into the sky. Can you count those stars? And Abraham says, no. He says, that's how your kids are going to be. You're going to have children like the stars of heaven for multitude. And Abraham believes that. He hears that word and he rests in it. And the angst of of verse 2. Lord, what will you give me? I'm childless. There's tremendous unrest in that verse, in Abraham's spirit. When you get to verse 6, that's gone. And that's expressed by the Holy Ghost saying he believed in the Lord. See, and that's what that is. That's what faith is. It's to rest, to trust. It's not just, yeah, you know, I know, I've heard that before. But it's to let the dis-ease and the unrest and the angst and that restless spirit go and grab on to the promise that Paul says Abraham, he didn't falter, he didn't fail, he didn't stumble, but he was strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham believes God. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't perform anything. He simply believes what God said to him. Now, you compare that, and that's what Paul points us to. Then you get to chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, so now Abraham's conduct begins to come up here. And you go on down through that passage. He says, verse 4, as for me, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And he goes down through verse 9, and God said, now that's a repeat of what he told them back in chapter 15. But now there's a progression being had here, because now some things are going to be required of Abraham. And he says in verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and all thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, and he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So that justification by faith without works back in chapter 15 that Paul points us to over and over again, there is a change made here in Genesis chapter 17. And we don't have time to look at a lot of the details here. Maybe we will next time into some more of these things. But God is now giving Abraham something to do. And that something is circumcision. And he says, it's my covenant in your flesh. And the soul that doesn't obey the covenant in your flesh, the soul of that person is going to be cut off. Cut off from who? Cut off from his people. What that means is, see, there's a difference being made here. There are some people who are circumcised, and there are some people who are uncircumcised. And the people who are circumcised form a nation. And the people who are uncircumcised form all the other nations of the world. And if someone in that nation of Abraham's seed wasn't circumcised, he was counted as one of those on the outside looking in. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, come there with me. So that's how it was from Genesis to this point in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And that's changing now. And listen, that's huge. what is happening, and I'm saying to you, these accounts are being told and retold and retold. Why? Because of the significance of the events that are taking place here in Acts chapters 9, and chapter 9 is another one that's told and retold, the conversion of Saul over and over again. Why? The importance of what's happening here. God is making a turn. And again, he's not subtle about those things. He doesn't leave you to wonder about it. So here, by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 2, and the turn is made, and the transition's over, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 to Gentiles, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands," that's those folks we're looking at in Acts 10 and 11, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." See, someone looks at that covenant of circumcision back there and they say, well, he says you're cut off, but you're not cut off from God. You're just cut off from, he's just cut off from his people. It was the same, it's the same thing. Look what Paul says here. "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." If you weren't a part of that nation, and a circumcised part of that nation, that is under that covenant of circumcision, all the males and then the females that were under their headship in their household, if you were an uncircumcised person of the seed of Abraham, you were just as on the outside as any other uncircumcised person. You're cut off from the people. And if you're cut off from those people, you're cut off from God. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from those covenants that God made with them. Verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So that middle wall of partition that God erected in Genesis chapter 17, he's breaking down in Genesis 9, 10, 11, and in those mid-Acts chapters. That's what's happening in the midst of the book of Acts. That's why we talk about being mid-Acts dispensational. The change doesn't come in Acts chapter 2. The change doesn't come at the cross. The change doesn't come until you get to the middle of the book. Chapters 9 through 13, and then on through the whole book of Acts we've been talking about from the beginning is a book of transition. You get the groundwork laid in those first seven chapters. Then, with the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7 and chapter 8 and the scattering, and then the conversion of Saul in chapter 9 and salvation going out to the Gentiles throughout the rest of the book, that's where the turn occurs, in the middle of the book of Acts. So we will we'll pick it up there. We didn't get too far in chapter 11, but we got some background down, so you can see that what's happening there, the turn is headed in this direction. Ephesians 2, Galatians, Romans, Paul's epistles, and the things that he says about what used to be true regarding circumcision and what is now true regarding circumcision. So that's the big crux of the matter there as we come into Acts chapter 11, and we'll pick it up there next time.